Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be together this morning. Before we begin, I just wanted to say a big thank you and how impressed I was this past week when I sent out that email and asked if there's anybody here who might be able to house people from who are fleeing the hurricane. And in a very short period of time, I had more than enough volunteers. And so I really appreciate all the people who are willing to do that. I think it says a lot about this congregation that there are so many people who are willing to jump in and love other people and help with those kinds of things. And that brings me to the topic this morning. This morning, we are going to be getting into the final phase of our theme for the year. As we've been going through this year talking about making a difference, now we finally get into what I see as the main point of all of this that we've been working towards. And it starts with this. For God so loved the world. In our final stage of this theme, we're going to be talking about how to make a difference, not just here, but in the world. Because that's what God did. That's the kind of love that God had. And so what we've done throughout this year is we started out with just me. With just how do I make a difference in my relationship with God. Very personal. Just thinking through, here's me, here's God. How do I grow closer to God? And then we expanded that during the summer and talked about, okay, now how do we make a difference in the church? Now that I've developed my relationship more, let's bring that out a little bit. How do we make a difference with each other here? And we talked on and on about how to love each other and care for each other. And we worked on that and we did a bunch of stuff and grew a whole bunch in that area. Now, sometimes it stops there. With some Christians, that's as big as the circle ever gets. With some churches, that's as big as the circle ever gets. Because it's comfortable to keep it right there. If that's as big as we want to make it, boy, that's cozy right like that. But God didn't stop there. Instead, God loved the whole world. And what I want to show this morning is that is an example that God wants us to follow. And so in this intro lesson here, we're going to be talking about God's global plan. How did God love the world, and how does he want us to love the world? And we're going to just barely get into that this morning and just talk about what that big, huge plan was, what some of the challenges are for that, why sometimes this is one of those things that's harder for us to develop than maybe some of those things that we talked about previously, and just talk about where are we going to go with this final stage of the lesson. So, let's start by looking at God's plan throughout time. Turn back all the way to Genesis. Go back to Genesis chapter 12. And let's begin this lesson by just kind of tracing God's plan through the Bible and see what God was doing here and what he intended. Genesis chapter 12, here's a real familiar passage when God calls Abraham. Right there at the beginning of that chapter, God picks out one guy. And he says to him here in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So here's what God does here. He starts with just Abraham right there. It's just this one guy and says, leave all your extended family and everything and go off to this other area. And I'm just calling just you, Abraham. But it's not going to stop there. Then he says, I'm going to make you into a nation, a great nation, which of course is the prophecy of the nation of Israel. And then he says, and I'm going to bless you, I'm going to bless that nation, and all that's going to be great and everything. And then God doesn't stop there. He has one final extra note. And in you, all the families of the whole earth are going to be blessed. That was God's plan right there from the very beginning when he called Abraham. So then the rest of the Bible tells that story of how that all works out. So as you go through and you read about it, initially, Israel looks kind of like that. I mean, it's just the nation there. And most of the Old Testament feels very internally focused. It's interesting to notice how that works, that most of the Old Testament, it's not very evangelistic. It's not very much about, let's bring everybody else to God. It's very much about God's preparing a people, getting his plan ready. But throughout that, there's these little prophecies here and there. And I want to look at one of those. Turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 49. In Isaiah 49, we have one of these prophecies where God's looking out just a bit. And here's what he says over in Isaiah 49. This is towards the end of Isaiah, so he's talking about his servant here. And most of the things talking about the servant here are actually prophetic of God's real servant, Christ. And so here he's giving this kind of slightly cloaked prophecy of Christ here, but you'll see it's pretty vivid. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6, he says, "And he says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you a light for the nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." All right, so here's what he says. It's too small a thing if all you were to do was just build up Israel. If that was your only purpose, that's too small. That's not the goal here. Instead, your purpose is going to be to go up to all the nations and to bring salvation to the end of the earth. So that sounds a lot like what he said to Abraham, except he's fleshing it out a little bit more. We're going to have a servant who's going to bring the salvation all the way to the end of the earth. And that's what you see. So that takes us, that's a big prophecy, and you have a lot of other prophecies like this throughout the Old Testament. But then when you finally get to the New Testament, you have Jesus coming on the scene. And as Jesus explains the Father's plan, he gives us the great verse there in John 3:16, where he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And the big key thing there is, God loved the whole world, that whoever, not just because you're descended from Abraham or something, but whoever believes in him can come and have eternal life. Okay, so here's Jesus' big plan. Now, he fulfills that plan, he dies, he's raised, all that, and then turn over to Matthew chapter 28, and let's see the way he explains this plan to the apostles. Matthew 28, the end of the book of Matthew, here's what we call the Great Commission. As Jesus brings all this to fulfillment, he says, Matthew 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." There's our big thing. All nations, not just Israel, not just one family, not just you guys. All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And so here he ends his ministry by saying, go. Go baptize everybody, all nations. Okay, now you turn over to the book of Acts. Turn over to Acts chapter 2. And here's the way the church is formed. Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church. And it's interesting to note the way, the foundation that the church sits on. That here's the way the church opens up. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. "Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven." So the very first thing we learned about it, who's the audience here? Every nation. Not just one nation, every nation under heaven. Verse 6, "And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." So they're saying, this is crazy. Here we've come from all these different nations, and yet all of us can understand what they're saying. And here you have this incredible gift of tongues. And the point of the gift of tongues was not to confuse people. The point of the gift of tongues was that everybody could understand, no matter what part of the earth they'd come from, everybody could understand what was being said. Okay, that tells us a lot about the church. The fact that that was the opening phase of how the church was all established. What does that tell you about the purpose of the church? It tells me that if the church is all internally focused and it's all just about us and it's just kind of this us club, we have totally missed the point. Because right from the very beginning, just the very foundation of the church was this concept that it's all people, all nations hearing, as he says, the mighty works of God. That was the establishment of the church, was the point where all nations everywhere hear the mighty works of God. It was very, very outward focused. They got the idea of, they understood what Jesus had said, that go into all nations and preach the gospel. Okay, and so throughout the book of Acts, you see that being accomplished. You see the church taking that commission very, very seriously and going out and teaching and teaching and teaching. You see the apostles doing that. You see the evangelists doing that. You see every Christian doing that as they're going out and they're teaching and teaching until you get, and here's the big verse that I love to go to, Acts 17, verse 6, the verse that we print on top of our bulletin every week of this year. Acts chapter 17, verse 6. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." As the church went out and fulfilled that great commission, it got to the point that in this chapter, they arrived in the city, that people say, "Those are the guys, those are the ones who've turned the whole world upside down." And how do they do it? They've been proclaiming this king named Jesus. And so there you have it, this picture of the church just goes out and turns the world upside down, reaches all nations, just like was prophesied, just like God said, just like Christ said should happen. Okay, well, that's our nice background. That shows us kind of God's plan, how he planned it way back there, how he brought it to fruition, and what it means for the church today. This is what we need to be. Now, thinking through that, that's one of those things that's a whole lot easier to say than to do. We can look at it in the book of Acts and go, wow, that's incredible they did that. But then to try to apply it to us, man, we're in such a different time in history. Our lives are so different. How do we be that? So, I want to ask the question of how. How did the church do that? What was it that motivated them to accomplish such an enormous task? I mean, as you read the book of Acts, it definitely wasn't easy. This is extremely difficult circumstances they were under. How did they do that? And there's a bunch of different answers we could give to that question. But the thing that I wanted to point out was taking us back to John 3:16 and how God loved the world, and then thinking through how that applied to the early church and how seriously they took that. And here's the verse that comes to mind. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's the way Paul explains it. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is talking about his ministry and him going out and teaching and all of that, and talking about just teaching in general and our responsibility of teaching other people. And here's what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." All right, let's stop there. We've got two different thoughts going on in that verse. He says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Through Christ, he reconciled us to himself. That's what God did. All right, got that? Makes sense. Part two. And he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It wasn't just that God reconciled us. Then he said, and now I want you to have a job of reconciling others. All right, here's the way he explains it. Verse 19. "That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Entrusting to us this message of reconciliation. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. So basically what Paul's saying is he's saying, look at what God did. God is reconciling the world to himself. Look at what he wants us to do. He wants us to reconcile the world to him. That love that is described throughout the Bible, he wants us to have that love. He wants us to join him in that work. Okay, so if we can understand that, then here's what that means for us. If I really want to grow in this area, if I really want to become better at reaching the world with the gospel, what I need to do is better understand God's love, and then I need to learn how I can imitate that as well. And so that's what I want to do with the rest of the lesson. For the rest of the sermon, we're just going to go back to John 3:16. And I just want to pick this verse apart, this really familiar verse, most famous verse of the whole Bible probably. Pick it apart, think through each word, and think through, how do I live that? Okay, so first phrase in here, for God so loved. The motive was love. We're going to look at six different points that we can get from this verse, and there's probably more things we can get from it as well. But six things that I think are really key for us reaching the world with the gospel. First one is the motive has to be love. That is why God gave his son. That is why God brought us from perishing to eternal life, because he loved us. Now, some you might think, well, yeah, I mean, of course, that's why we do it. Well, is that? For some people, that's not why they do that. Even in the scriptures, there were times where people did it for wrong motives. But what could be some other motives that someone might be tempted to try to reach someone with the gospel? Well, because maybe to win an argument, sometimes that's fun. Maybe to fill a church building. That maybe it's not that I care that much about the sinners, it's just I want to get the church building full. That doesn't sound so good. Or maybe the motive is to make myself feel better. That when I can show other people that they're wrong, or maybe even just that when I can show them what they need to do, it builds me up a little bit. Or maybe it's just that I feel guilty that everybody keeps telling me, or God keeps telling me, or whatever, wherever it's coming from, keep telling me that I need to do this. All right, I guess I need to go tell somebody about the gospel. That's what everybody says I'm supposed to do. If any of those are my motives, I missed it. That was not God's motive here. And I don't think that was the motive that turned the world upside down. I don't think any of those were the motives. What you see here is the motive for why the gospel spread was love. Love for the person who's perishing in sin and the desire for them to have eternal life. All right, so that's the first one. Number two, let's talk about all the world. God so loved the world. This verse has this huge global reach. It's not just this little group here. It's this huge, huge reach. It just keeps going to the limits. So here's the challenge with that. It's very easy for us to fall into this sort of us club kind of thing, this mentality of it's just about us. And I think every person, every generation has to fight this, because it's much more comfortable when the circle is small, when it's just about me and my family or me and my friends or however small that circle might be for me. And in the New Testament, what you see is this was a huge challenge. Turn over to Acts chapter 10. There were a lot of challenges to spreading the gospel in the first century. And some of those were external. Some of those were persecution. Some of them were people rejecting the gospel, all that. A lot of it was internal. A lot of it was the Christians felt like, well, you can't go teach that person. Not like that. That person's different. And so here's what happens in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, you have the first person who's not a Jew converted to Christianity. And the way it all opens up is, here's the Apostle Peter, he's praying, and then God shows him this vision, and he's very confused by it, but he finally gets the point. That as God is showing him that this food is not unclean, he's trying to show him that people aren't unclean. And so here it says, Acts 10, verse 28, Peter explains it. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Peter got it. He says, God showed me. Don't think that way. Don't think it's just about us. Notice, think that maybe God has it for them as well. And maybe I shouldn't be thinking that they're somehow different and unclean and all that. And then he, verse 34, drop down to verse 34, he explains it even more. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Peter suddenly figured out the circle's a whole lot bigger than he thought. It wasn't just the us. It was for everybody. Now, we've studied this lots of times. We think, well, yeah, of course, that makes sense. But even after they understood this, there was still constant opposition through the entire rest of the book of Acts. I mean, you go to the very next chapter. Chapter 11, verse 3. The people come to Peter and they say, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. How dare you, Peter? What were you thinking?" That even after Peter gets this revelation, there's still all this opposition. And it doesn't stop after Peter explains it there in Acts chapter 11. You have over in Acts 15, it becomes this big deal again, and they have to have a big meeting about it. And then later on in the book of Acts, it just keeps coming up over and over again, where people are like, "No, it's just us. It's not for them. If they want to be a part of this, they have to join our club before they can be a part of our group." It's, no, don't think of it that way. And so here's the lesson for all of us on this, is that it's very, very easy for us to fall into this temptation of thinking it's all about us. And that's not the way God thinks. I need to break open those barriers and realize that God loves the whole world. And therefore, I need to love the whole world. And that means I need to go out and reach the world like God does. Number three. This one comes from a separate scripture. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2. And I thought this was so connected that I really need to pull it in. 1 John chapter 2 has a verse that at first glance sounds contradictory to John 3:16. Now here's what 1 John chapter 2 says. 1 John chapter 2 verse 15 says, "Do not love the world." What is that in there for? What just happened? For God so loved the world, do not love the world? How do we put those together? All right, here's what he says. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So here's what he says. He says, don't love the world. And we're thinking, wait, but God loved the world. He means it in a different sense, and he explains what he means as he goes on here. He says, don't love the world or the things in the world. Or what kinds of things are we talking about? Well, he says things like the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, the desires of the flesh. He's saying all these desires, these sinful things, those come from the world. They don't come from the Father. They come from the world. If you love those things, John is saying, you missed it. In fact, if you love those things, you're not with the Father, because those things don't come from the Father. The good things come from the Father. Those evil desires don't come from the Father. And in fact, all those evil desires and all that stuff of the world, that's going to perish. But the things of the Father are going to abide forever. Okay, so connecting this together, what does that tell us about God's love for the world in John 3:16? It tells us that God's love for the world was not just accepting them however they were, that whatever, if they want to sin a bunch, it's fine. We'll just accept all that sin. It's all good. We approve of all that. That's fine. That's not the kind of love that the Father had for the world. Instead, he sent his Son to bring them out of all of that sin. He loved the people, but he certainly did not love the actions that they were committing at this time. He certainly did not love the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. John says, don't love that. And so here's what we have to be really careful about. Is when we talk about loving the whole world, what we don't mean is accepting all of that evil that's out there. That's not at all what we mean. That's not what God did. That's not what we should do. That's not the way churches should think. That's not the way what it means to reach the world. It means bringing us out of that, bringing us to God. That's what it means to love the world. Okay, number four. Let's talk about the whoever word right here. That he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Whoever, love is not forcing. One of the things that really gets discouraging about trying to teach people the gospel, and you probably, if you've done any teaching at all, which you probably have, you've probably experienced this, is when somebody rejects it. And when you did your best to teach them and they have no interest. And that's really, really depressing. And what's worse is if you've done it quite a bit, you've probably noticed that seems to happen more often than not. It would be great if it was like 98% of the time they're going to accept it, but that 2%, that's the time you just get a little sad there. It usually doesn't work like that. It seems like most of the time, for whatever reason, people don't accept it. Now, that can get really, really discouraging. That if, as you're trying to teach people and as you're trying to share that gospel and you get rejected over and over again, you kind of feel like, I'm just discouraged. It's all about me here, and I just messed the whole thing up. Or we can take the pressure off of ourselves and realize, what about God? Was it that God messed up because he sent his son and the world crucified him? Was that God messed up? Was it that God messed up that he sent his son and most of the world has not responded to him? No. The point that God's making here is whoever. It's a choice that they have. It's a choice about whether they want to believe and follow him or whether they don't. And so for us as teachers, when we're going out and teaching people, what this doesn't mean is get all discouraged because somebody rejected it. What it does mean is our job is just to share it. And then it's their job whether they want to believe it and be saved or whether they don't. Number five. Let's talk about that he gave his only son. How did God love? You know, how much do you love the whole world? Well, I feel like I love people. I mean, I feel pretty good about loving other people. I don't dislike them. Okay, how would I know if I love the world? Well, here's how we know that God loved the world. It's that he gave his only son to die for the world. That's how we know that he loved the world. And so what that tells us is a lot about love. That love, as you can read throughout the whole New Testament, love is not just this feeling that I feel like they're nice people and I like those kinds of people. It's not, love is not just about liking. Love is about serving, about sacrificing for, about reaching out to, about serving and helping. And so here's what this tells us. Is that in order to bring these people from perishing to eternal life, it's going to be a lot of work. If you've ever tried to share the gospel with someone and you're like, man, it just didn't work out well. How much work did you put into it? I think a lot of times people get very discouraged because, you know, I told somebody about Jesus and they didn't listen. Well, so I took 5 minutes of my time and that's it. That's 5 minutes right there. That's done. Check that one off. That's not the way this works. You look at what this picture is of God's love, at the work that God went through to try to reach the world. He gave everything. And so, if we're going to reach the world with the gospel, it's going to take a lot of sacrifice as well. Okay, let's finish with the final point here. Number six. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Here's the final one. It's very, very rewarding. If you've ever had the opportunity to share the gospel with someone, and they're in that lost state, and you know they're perishing, And yet they believe it, they accept it, they change their life, they repent, they're baptized, and they begin living this life and bearing fruit. Do you know how rewarding that is? Do you know how wonderful that is to know that they were on the path to perishing, and now they have just had an eternal difference made in their life. That at this point, they're heading in a completely different direction. And that the fruit of that little moment that you spent, those hours maybe, the hours and hours that you spent maybe teaching them and talking to them and helping them, encouraging them, the fruit of that is not going to be just here on Sunday or the next Sunday. It's going to be an eternal fruit that they're going to live eternally with God forever and ever. That is rewarding. So, let me end with this. Let's have the heart of God.
Amen.
The only way we're going to reach the world is if we can develop the kind of heart that God has, the kind of love that He has, the kind of motive that He has, that He wants everyone to be saved, that He has done everything He possibly can to bring everyone to Himself. That's the kind of love that we need to have. And so this quarter, we're going to work hard on developing that kind of characteristic and really growing in that area. If you're not a Christian, then we invite you to believe in Him, repent of your sins, put all of your faith and trust in Him, confessing His name, and be baptized so that you can be forgiven, because He loves you and He wants to save you. He wants to save everyone. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come forward while together we stand and we sing.